Open your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 12 through 29 in just a moment. We're flashing back a little bit in this series that we've been on for the last several weeks through the latter half or the latter two-thirds of the book of Genesis. We are in the series up to Isaac, and we're not very far from actually the birth of Joseph, but we're going to flash back to a point really quite a bit before this. It's back at the time, this is the historical events that are described in the Bible surrounding the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story well. It's something we hear about, we talk about. We're familiar with it. It's a part of our English vernacular. Some of the references there, which we will not go through in this morning's message. But let me bring you up to the setting. Let me let you know what is happening in the setting of these events before we start reading them. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, back when Abraham and Lot divided their herds and divided their lives, Lot chose the land that was in the valley. It was fertile, it was lucrative, it was pretty, had cities in it. So they went and he lived there and ended up settling in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, on the other hand, took the leftovers and was out doing his agricultural business in other parts. Now, both of them became very successful, became very wealthy. But now we come to a time, and you read the 18th chapter prior to this, God sends three angels, and Abraham meets them and is visiting with them. And in the conversation, the head angel says, I am going to stay here with you as your messenger from God. And the other two angels are going to go down into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are going to pronounce God's judgment against these cities, and they are going to destroy them and destroy the entire plain below. And everyone in it is going to die. They're going to reap and the judgment meted out by God because of their extraordinary sinfulness. And Abraham actually gets into a conversation. He dickers with God and tries to convince God not to do this. And he says, if we can find a bunch of righteous people, will God not do this? And he said, well, of course we will, but you're not going to. So they actually kind of work it all the way down to about, if he can find 10 righteous people. And the angel says, yeah, if you can find 10 righteous people, God will stay his hand. But by the way, God's already checked and there's not. And so the two angels go into the city. Now, in the first half of chapter 19, which we're not going to read, we see the extraordinary perversion and sinfulness and the depth of degradation that this particular culture has sunk into. And we're not going to read it. We're not going to really talk about it a whole lot. Quite frankly, I don't know how to talk about stuff like this in mixed company. We have children here, and this is definitely R-rated or beyond. And just as a point of full disclosure, there are a handful of these kind of events that happen through the book of Genesis that, as I have worked through this series, I'm not going to preach off of them from them because I don't know how to say these things in polite company. Okay? This is open. It's honest. Now, everybody's going to go home and read the book of Genesis because of the risque stuff that's in it, and there is. There's some shocking events that happen in the lives of these people, and this is one of them. We're going to pick up the narrative in the angels, the two angels that have gone into the city. They are now in Lot's house. Lot has given them protection from the rest of the city, and they are basically finding sanctuary in Lot's house, and they are telling Lot that God's judgment is about to fall. In other words, they're going to say to him, God has sent us here to destroy this region because of their extraordinary sinfulness. This must have been much like it was just prior to the flood of Noah. It was so decadent, so far removed from God, so adverse to any response to God's drawing power to them that God has just said, I've had enough, I'm done, my justice and judgment is about to fall. And what we see transpiring as the angels work with Lot and his family, we see a picture of the judgment of God. Now also understand, this is not popular preaching anymore. What we're going to talk about here is very politically incorrect. And I'm not going to talk about the specifics of the sin, because the specifics of the sin doesn't matter. What matters is God's response to sinful mankind. And this particular segment of the book of Genesis is just like everything else in Genesis. And while there are the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the inhabitants thereof, while there is Lot and his family, the story is not about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is not about Lot and his families. This is a story about God and his attitude toward sinful humanity, his activity with sinful humanity. And ultimately, this is a story where we will see the end result of God's attitude and God's judgment against unrepentant sin. And this is different. This is not politically correct. Politically correctness would say, well, everybody's going to be okay. Everybody's going to be just fine. They say it in a southern accent. Everybody is going to be, it's going to all work out because God ultimately just forgives everything. And while God seeks to forgive everything, when repentance is not fully involved in our lives, the judgment of God will happen. It is a real thing, and it is somewhat frightening. Let's read about this together now. In Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 12, this starts with the angels in Lot's house after Lot has protected them from the city. Then the angel said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of this place, for we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people is so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were going to marry his daughters. "Get up," he said, "get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. At daybreak, the angels urged Lot on, "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated because of the Lord's compassion for him. The men grabbed his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters. Then they brought them out and left them outside the city. And as soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, "Run for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has indeed found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness by saving my life. But I can't run to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Look, this town is close enough for me to run to. It's a small place. Please let me go there. It's only a small place, isn't it? So I can survive." And he said to him, "All right, I'll grant you your request about this matter too, and will not demolish the town you mentioned. Hurry up, run there, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Therefore, the name of the city is Zoar." And the sun had risen over the land when Lot reached Zoar. Then out of the sky, the Lord rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. He demolished the cities, the entire plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and whatever grew on the ground. But his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Early in the morning, Abraham went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down and toward Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain, and he saw that the smoke was going up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived. Now here is this horrific story. These frightening events that fell upon humanity when God's judgment came. Now, there are a few things about the judgment of God we need to learn from this. First of all, the judgment of God is no joking matter. Look at verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were going to marry his daughters. Get up, he said. Get out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Now, here is the picture. The angels have come. They have been accosted by the people of the city. They're under the protection of Lot. The angels come to Lot and say, God has sent us here. We knew this was going to happen. We appreciate your protection, but God's judgment is about to fall. You and your family and anyone else you're associated with, you need to get them, gather them up, and literally head for the hills. You need to go to the mountains. God is going to destroy this plain. That is why we are here. We are God's judging angels. That is our presence. And so Lot goes to his sons-in-law, two men who are engaged to his two daughters. And he says to them, look, God's judgment is about to fall on this place. You need to come with us and run from the city. We need to go to the mountains. And they responded to him by laughing at him. They thought he was joking. They gave no response whatsoever and no credence whatsoever to the message the angels had given to their almost father-in-law. And he comes now and he pleads with them. Now, what this tells us is that humanity, these men here, and we see it in general across our culture, they have lost the fear of God. They're not afraid of God. They don't consider God. They don't think that God is involved. They may not believe that God exists. I'm sure they have all sorts of conversations in their little social groups or in their times of gathering about how superior they are to everyone else. And how anyone like that crazy Abraham that lives up in the hills, how he believes that there is one God and that God watches over him and protects him. They didn't fear him. They didn't have any relationship with him. They probably did not even believe in his existence. And so when their father-in-law comes to them and says and pleads with them to respond to the message that he had received directly from the spokesman of God, the messengers of God, they laugh at him and they brush him aside and they push him away. They think he's joking. They make fun of him, there's no doubt. And I'm sure that when the old man leaves, they sit around and they elbow one another and says, man, what kind of family are we getting into? We're going to have to get these girls out of here so we can teach them the scientific reality of what life is like and what life is. We're not going to be judged by God. Look at how strong our community is. Look at our economic advancement. Look how wealthy we have become. And God's never punished us then. He's not going to punish us now. They had lost the fear and the respect of God. And so it is with our culture. When the segments of our culture look around and they hear the message of God, they hear the message of God from a Christian perspective, and they hear the gospel presented about the sinfulness of man and the penalty of sin, and then the deliverance that God offers through His Son, through His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection, how that is offered to them. How does our world respond to that? Well, some take it to heart. Some receive it. Some begin the journey and seek under the leadership of the Spirit. They find God. But the vast majority, and the Bible says, broad is the road. The vast majority of our society and culture throughout history has chosen to reject that invitation, to reject that warning. And why is that? Because man does not have a fear of God. Man does not have the respect of God. Man thinks that this idea of God's judgment and God's justice and God's punishment is a figment of human imagination, thinking it's something that the church and that preachers have made up through the years to try to control the behavior of the crowd and get you to behave the way we want you to behave. That's the direction, that's the perspective that the world looks at these things. And they reject the concept of God, and they reject the punishment of God, and they reject everything about God that they don't particularly like. And I can tell you, when you get to the concept of God's justice and God's judgment and the end of God's patience with humanity, it is not a pretty picture. It is a frightening reality. And I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, I don't like to talk about God's judgment. It scares me. Well, it should scare you. If the judgment of God scares you, that means you got a brain somewhere in the head. And this is the reality. The book of Revelation is a very frightening book. This passage of the book of Sodom and Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah, this is a frightening passage. Jesus talks about the reality of a place called hell, and hell is a real place. It is not a figment of religious imagination, but it is a place that we are warned about. The lake of fire, as described in the New Testament, was not created for humanity, but it was created for Satan and his angels. And that is the ultimate destination of all of them. However, the Bible also teaches us that any part of humanity that chooses, that desires to follow that direction and to follow the teachings and the power of Satan will be allowed to follow him into eternity. In fact, they won't be allowed, they will be forced. And the descriptions that Jesus gives of hell are frightening descriptions, where the worm never dies. He's not talking about a fishing worm either. He's talking about a tapeworm. He's talking about worms that eat us. He's talking about worms that destroy us. It's a frightening, horrific, ugly picture. Eternal darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, such anguish and such stress that people clash their teeth together so hard that the enamel flies off. That's what gnashing of teeth is. And these are the descriptions that Jesus gave. And they're real. They're not instruction. They're not metaphors. They're not analogies. It is a warning of a real place. And it is no laughing matter. It is not something for us to joke about. It is not something for us to make trivial or to downplay its impact. It is not something for us to try to explain away and act like it doesn't exist because that makes us feel bad. I mean, it's terrible if people feel bad these days. But the reality is the Bible gives us these instructions and these directions and these descriptions because we are to be frightened. This is to frighten us. This is to get our attention and to pay attention to these things and understand the power of it. There's nothing funny. There is no joking about the reality of God's judgment and the end thereof. Understand that truth. This passage teaches us that. But it also teaches us some other things about God. Also, it teaches us that while the reality of judgment is a fulfillment, it also teaches us that He intends for His judgment to be supplanted by His grace. Look at verse 16. Now, again, this is with the angel conversing with Lot. And he has told him it's time to go. And this is the next day. This is the day of the destruction. He says, and he hesitated. Lot hesitated. Because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and they brought them out and left them outside the city. Now, here they are in Lot's house. The angel says, it's time. Get your family and go. Your sons-in-laws are laughing at you. Doesn't matter. Get your family and go. And he hesitates. And God is so determined to extend his grace to the family of Lot that the angel literally takes Lot by the hand, reaches over and grabs his wife by the hand. The other angel gets his two daughters each by a hand and they lead them out of the city. They are in physical contact. I don't think they're dragging them exactly kicking and screaming, but they are leading them out of the city. And they take them out of the city. And they place them there. Why is that? Because God was determined to exercise His grace to Lot and his family because of His love for Abraham. Now, did Lot and his family deserve it? No, they didn't deserve it. They were recipients of the grace of God. And while they probably deserved punishment as the community they were living in, they're sinners also. Maybe not the same kind of sins that the population was doing generally, but they were still sinners. that God said, I am going to go to great lengths to extend my grace to your family. He literally had his angels, his representatives, his messengers take them by the hand and lead them toward a place of safety out of the heart of destruction. Now, if this is not a picture of the New Testament reality of the gospel according to a resurrected Christ and in a relationship to that Christ, nothing is. Because the Holy Spirit comes to us and He intervenes in our sinfulness and He convicts us of sin and He points out our need for a Savior. And then He points us to a Savior. And while in our humanity and in our lack of understanding of the depth and the gravity of God's justice, the Holy Spirit takes us by the hand and He leads us. And He guides us and He shows us to a way of deliverance. You will also notice He doesn't take them all the way to this town of Zoar or to the mountains to where they will be safe in this place. He takes them to the edge and He says, now it's up to you. It's time to go. Eventually, we have to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, we have to say yes. We have to say we understand. Yes, we will come now and we will embrace the supernatural activity that there is sin and that there is a cross and that there is a tomb. And the fact that the cross and the tomb are unoccupied today means the sin is no longer of effect to those who believe. That we embrace the supernatural. We embrace the resurrection of Christ, the miraculous power. We understand the tremendous lengths that God has gone to, not only to give us a means of escaping sin and receiving grace, but He actually takes us by the hand and leads us and shows us and says, look, there's a cross. It's bloodstained, but it's empty. Look, there is a tomb in which Jesus' body was laid, but today it is empty. You have a resurrected Savior authored for you by my grace, by my power, by my goodness. If you will receive it, you can escape the judgment that's going to fall. That's going to fall. And if we have the wisdom to say yes and to follow the leadership of the Spirit and to go to the open arms of a resurrected Christ, we can find the point of grace. And I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I just don't deserve grace. Well, if you did, it wouldn't be grace. It would be what you've earned. None of us deserve grace. I don't deserve God's grace. Lot and his family do not deserve God's grace. You do not deserve. We're not talking about deserve here. We're talking about grace. And God's love, and how God's love supersedes and overrides His justice. And while His justice is a reality, and His judgment will fall, without a doubt, it's going to fall. There is the opportunity for escape, and that opportunity is called grace. God would much rather exercise grace than justice. That's just the way our God is. That is His nature. And He wants to be gracious to you and to me. He did not withhold His Son. He gave it. But He shows us also in this event that God's grace comes to us and His judgment is only avoided through genuine and total repentance. Verse 26. But His wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Simple, straightforward, easy to overlook. But what we see here is a picture whose God's grace was available to them, but the repentance was incomplete. Oh, she went to the city of Zoar, just like Lot and his daughters did, where they found safety. But the angel had told them, now you run, you flee, you get out of here, you get away from God's judgment, you go now, run, don't look back. And here's old Lot running as best he could. He couldn't make it all the way to the hills, so he negotiated a closer place. His daughters are with him. His wife is with him. They get to the place of safety. Judgment begins to fall, and then the wife looks back. And it is not that the act so much of looking back, I don't think. It was the condition of the heart that made her look back. You see, while physically she left the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, spiritually and emotionally, she wanted to be there. Not to receive the judgment, but there was something about the place that drew her. There was something about the temptation that was too great for her. There was something in her heart where she wanted to return to that place. And then when you read the evil of the first part of the 19th chapter, why would she want to go back? I have no idea. But she did. But is that not the way of our world? We want to be able to partially repent and have the fullness of grace. It doesn't work that way. You don't partially repent. You don't say, Lord, I'm going to turn, but I'm going to turn 5 degrees and not 180 degrees. Repentance is complete. It is total. Lot, his daughters, did not want to go back. There was no longer any attraction in that old world for them. There was nothing but destruction. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is exactly what we have to see. We have to understand that in our world apart from Christ, there is nothing but destruction. And none of us can want to go back. Do we want to help that? Yes, we want to help. Do we want to share the good news that there is a place of grace? Yes, we want to share that good news. Do we want to be benevolent to those who even through their own destructive acts have brought pain and suffering on themselves? Yes, we want to relieve that human suffering to the very best of our ability. But we cannot want to go back. Because if we want to go back, then the repentance is not complete. It is a partial repentance, which in actuality is no repentance at all. We have to understand that truth. This is the picture of how God deals with our judgment. And he says, there is an option, but you got to turn. You got to come all the way to me, and there's no looking back. Just me. That's all we need to see. And actually, when we turn from the world and we look around and we see the glory of Christ before us, that resurrected Christ, there's nothing back there that should ever appeal to us again, because it pales to the glory of our Lord. And that is what we learn from this episode in history. And that is what God would invite us to. That is the reason he reached into that tomb and raised Jesus from the dead, so we would have something more glorious that we could see in our future than the inevitable destruction that the world has once we've turned our back on the world and turned to our Savior.